we're in 2 Kings. Had Brother Marshall with us last Sunday, so he interrupted our series of lessons here. But it was a good interruption, so that's not a problem. There are interruptions, and then there are good interruptions. And it was a joy to have him here. I'd never met him before. And as he said, apparently he knew who I was by the prayer card from many years ago, but I didn't know him. Got to spend some time with him after church last Sunday. Got to know he and his wife and their daughter, and so had a good time of fellowship and enjoyed him being with us here. His messages, again, are on our website. If you go to BibleBaptistChurchCambridge.com, under the guest speakers, you can listen to Brother Marshall's messages and all the others from those who have spoken here, all the way back to our send-off revival for Matt and Brother Saul when he was here, and all the other messages are online there, so take advantage of that. I check in there just about every day. The calendar's on there. It gives you all the events of the church coming up for a year in advance. So nobody can say, I didn't know the missions conference was that weekend. It's already on there for December. And we'll get the teen camp on there real soon and all the other things. So I think it'll be a big help for you to know what's going on and keep up with the missionaries. Again, a lot of the missionaries, as they send us their letters online, we're able to put it straight onto the website. So a lot of their prayer letters you can read at home. We're still in the process of, we've got a scanner back there, but it's smarter than I am, obviously. And it knows what it's doing, but I don't have any clue. And so once I get that figured out of how that operates, we will scan the prayer letters that come in through the postal system. Right now, the email ones are easy to forward on. But the ones that are coming in, I've got to figure out how to scan. I had it down one time, and then the scanner, printer, fax machine decided to do something different. Now I got to figure it out all. It's temperamental. Or either that or confusing, one or the other. But we'll get those all on there and keep up with things. So take a look at that website from time to time if you would, and it'll keep you up to date on everything. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 20 this morning. If you remember your list of that we handed out of the kings of Israel versus the kings of Judah, again, from the broken kingdom that preceded Solomon, or succeeded Solomon when Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the two kingdoms. And as we get to 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah now is the king over Judah, but Israel has been carried away into Assyria captive. And so Israel no longer exists. There's no longer a line of kings. We've got a couple hundred more years of the lines of Judah before they also are carried away into captivity into Babylon, as you know in the book of Daniel. But as of this point, they have a king over them whose name is Hezekiah, who began to reign when he was 25 years old. And as we get to 2 Kings chapter 20, we're in the 14th year of his reign. And so putting those numbers together, we understand Hezekiah's age at this time is 39 years old. His father died when he was 36. His father was 36 when he died. Make sure he didn't die when Hezekiah was 36. But Ahaz died at 36 years of age, the king before Hezekiah. And now Hezekiah is 3 years older than he is, but he gets this problem in chapter 20, verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. All right, again, here's Hezekiah, a good king over Judah, and yet at 39 years of age, again, if you put the things together, you go back to chapter 16 and get their ages, but suffice it to say right now that when you put those together, Hezekiah is only 39 years old, but he is sick unto death. Let's say this also. This is a good king. This is not one of the bad kings. And yet he is sick nigh unto death. You say, why do you stop and emphasize that? Because there are so many of those quote-unquote preachers on the radio and television that tell you that if you are right with God, you will never be sick. That sickness is a sign of unconfessed sin in your life. Apparently they've never read the book of Job. And apparently they're not familiar with a fellow like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, without a doubt, as we read his account, though he made some mistakes, he was one of the best kings over Israel. Look, if you would, look at Proverbs, and we saw this when we studied Proverbs a while back. But look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. You'll remember when we studied Proverbs, if you're here with us, that the first 24 chapters are written by Solomon. Solomon wrote the first 24 chapters of the book of Proverbs. But in chapter 25 and verse 1, notice what it says here. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Solomon himself penned the first 24, as we would say, the first 24 chapters of Proverbs. Solomon did not write, he did not pen chapter 25 through 31. Hezekiah had his men, Hezekiah had such a desire to serve God and be right with God that he loved the writings of Solomon and read the writings of Solomon, but he knew there was also some sayings and expressions of Solomon that had become common knowledge that Solomon did not write down and record. And in chapter 25 of Proverbs, Hezekiah sent his men to get all these sayings of Solomon that were not recorded and to write them down, because Hezekiah was a godly king. He wanted to get everything he could from the pen of Solomon, from the advice of the wisest man that ever lived. And so Proverbs 20, it's not all 31, it's Proverbs chapter 31, or chapter 30. Okay, chapter 30 and 31 again are a different thing, but 25 to 29 were all Hezekiah writing, getting together the things of Solomon that had not been recorded and making sure they also were recorded in the book of Proverbs. This was the person of Hezekiah. This was his desire to be right with God and feed on the things of God. And yet in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And so when you hear these people talk about, you know, this prosperity gospel, that if you're right with God, you'll be healthy and wealthy, you can just write that down as to some wishful thinking. What all that is. Write that down as to some wishful thinking. Of course, the people that teach that, when they get sick, then all of a sudden they tend to change what they're teaching. They go to Oral Roberts, all right? But up until that point, they teach that if you're right with God, you will be healthy and wealthy. And Hezekiah was sick unto death. Notice it says in verse 1, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. All right, Hezekiah was sick nigh unto death. He even had the word of the prophet Isaiah that was sent by God to tell him, set your house in order, get things ready. Make sure your will's prepared, make sure the house is, everything's taken care of. The next step, he didn't have any children at that time, and so there was no children to be concerned about. But make sure everything's in order because you're going to die. That was the word of the Lord coming from God to Isaiah to give to Hezekiah. He's sick nigh unto death, and God said, thou shalt surely die. Verse number 2. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now when we say he turned his face unto the wall, is that sulking? Is that bitterness? I believe it's privacy. I believe instead of facing out toward the room where people were, he just decided he was not in a position to get up off of his bed and to go into his private prayer closet. And so I believe he just turned his face toward the wall and began to pray to God. That was his secret place. It's the only secret place he could get at that point in time. Some people get bedridden with illnesses. You want to know what his illness was? Look at verse 7. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil. All right, that's what Hezekiah's sickness unto death was. Almost like Job's. He had some sort of boil, some sort of inflammation that was serious enough that he was going to die. He could not get up off his bed. He didn't have the strength to do that. This was soaking him of his energy, and so he simply turned his face toward the wall. And he prayed, it said in verse 2. But also it says in verse 3, here's what he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. All right, so there's prayer and there's weeping. You could possibly, in verse number 3, take this as pride from Hezekiah saying, remember how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. But the weeping indicates that it's not an element of pride in his heart, but simply his crying out to God. He's saying, God, remember that I have lived right. I'm not one of those smitten with boils that are the enemies of God. I've been a friend to God. I have done right. I have I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Always give people the benefit of the doubt. You and I know that scripturally, sickness can be the result of the judgment of God. Sickness can be God punishing someone for their iniquities. And to be honest with you, if you get sick, the first thing you ought to do is check that avenue out. As soon as you get sick, make sure that's not it. God, if this is because of iniquity, point it out to me. Let me know what it is. I'll confess it. You know, hopefully you have a heart that's like that. Not a proud heart, but say, God, take care of it, all right? Assume in your own life that that's what it is and take care of it. But don't assume that's what it is in the life of someone else. You know, Job's three friends, that's what got them in trouble. For 7 days, they sat around him with their mouths shut, and everything was fine. You know, there are times you visit somebody that's grievously sick like Job was, and there's just no words to say. And you go in and you just sit with them, and you weep with them, and you pray with them, but there's just no words to say. If Job's three friends had just come and sat and kept their mouths shut, everything would have been fine. It's when they opened their mouths and began to condemn Job and say, outwardly you have been righteous and done things, but there must be something behind the scenes that you have done to bring this judgment of God upon you. That's when God sent Elihu in chapter 32 to rebuke them for their bad counsel toward Job. And so never assume in someone else's life that what has happened to them in a tragedy, in a sickness, is the judgment of God, but always assume it in your own life, because that's the best way to take care of it. But know here that Hezekiah was sick unto death, but he had walked before God in truth with a perfect heart and had done that which is good in God's sight, and yet he was still sick nigh unto death. Verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Now you know what happens right here to Hezekiah? What every one of us wants to happen to us. A quick answer to prayer. Isaiah comes in and says, Set your house in order, because thou shalt surely die. He turns around to leave. He's not very far. Hezekiah has turned his face to the wall. He's prayed. He's wept. God has heard it. And before Isaiah is even too far away, God talks to Isaiah and says, Hey, Isaiah, turn back around. Go back in there. That is a fast answer to prayer. That's what you and I always want, but hardly ever get. God usually makes us wait. He strings us out a little bit. He makes us wait. He has to teach us patience sometimes. Apparently Hezekiah's problem was not patience. You know what the problem is? God works with us in the areas He knows we need work on. That's not fair. That's not fair that they, you know, and I'm speaking facetiously, you understand, but the God that knows our very fiber, knows our whole makeup, knows what our weaknesses are, and He's going to deal with us according to our weaknesses. And many times our basic problem is lack of patience. And so when we pray, God does not answer this quickly. He just kind of waits, makes us wait it out a little bit, because He's working on our character flaws. He's working on the things we need improvement on. You know the prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. That's usually what we want. That's our attitude. And God many times doesn't do it. But with Hezekiah, apparently God knew he didn't need any work on that. And before Isaiah, or I like that word, before, the Bible says, afore, and I like that, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. That's what God hears and sees. He hears prayer. He sees tears. Too many times, all He hears from us are complaints. Sometimes all He hears are accusations. God, why? He wants to hear prayers. He wants to see tears. That's why Hezekiah got it. That's one reason he got a quick answer to his prayer. Maybe it's one reason we don't get quick answers to our prayers. He said, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Behold, I will heal thee. You know what God had said to Hezekiah only four verses before this? Thou shalt surely die. Now He says, I'm going to heal you. God changed His mind. Isn't that an amazing thing? God changed his mind. God said, you're sick unto death. Thou shalt die and not live. And in verse 1. And yet in verse number 5, God says, I'm going to heal thee. Something changed God's mind. Can you imagine changing the mind of God? Now, I'm not going to get into the sovereignty and he knew before he changed it. We're not getting into all that. All I know is what's recorded right here. He said, thou shalt die. And 4 verses later, he's saying, I will heal thee. And the event that took place between the two was Hezekiah's prayer and his weeping. And it changed the mind of God. We're reminded of Abraham standing before the Lord in Genesis 19 when the angel said, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, if you find 50 righteous and 45 righteous, and got him down to 10 righteous. And of course, we always talk about why he didn't try to get him down to 5 or get him down to 2, why he stopped at 10. But Abraham was making a bargain with God. Abraham was changing the judgment of God. God said, I'm going to destroy him. And he said, what if you find this many righteous? Well, if I find that many, I won't destroy it. You and I need to learn to talk to God. He's a heavenly Father. We can reason with him. We can't argue with him. We can reason with him. We can plead with him. And sometimes he'll change his mind. He told Hezekiah, thou shalt die. 4 verses later, he said, I will heal thee. Notice the end of verse 5. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. All right, now again, verse 7 tells us he's got boils, or at least one big boil. It's incapacitated him where he's confined to laying on that bed, and as God had pronounced it through Isaiah, it's a death bed. But now God says, I'll heal thee, and 3 days from now, you'll walk into the house of the Lord. I wonder if God knew Isaiah's heart and knew that the place he missed by being bedridden was the house of the Lord. Out of all the places that he wanted to be that he couldn't be because of his sickness, he wanted to be in the house of the Lord. Again, it shows us Hezekiah's heart. He didn't want to get off his deathbed so he could get to the next sale at Walmart. He didn't want to get out of his deathbed so he could get back to his throne and do his job. He wanted to get off that deathbed so he could get back to the house of the Lord. There's a relationship between Hezekiah and God here, and we see Hezekiah's heart's desire. He's turning toward the wall and praying to God and asking God for that. And Hezekiah, in this, his face shines as we see his desire and God giving him the desire of his heart. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. He just didn't heal him. He's given him 15 more years. I don't know anybody. You take somebody that's on their deathbed and God says, I'll heal you. They're thinking, okay, this will be good. Maybe I'll get another 5 years out of this. Maybe I can get another 7 years out of this. But God says, not only that, I'll heal thee, but I'll add 15 years to your life. I don't know if I'd want to know that or not. I don't know if I'd want to know. I'm 51. If God said, all right, I'm going to give you 10 more years, I'm not sure that would be a comforting thing or a fearful thing to have the time of our departure, known to us. But here is God's grace to Hezekiah in prolonging his life. As I mentioned, he's childless now. Who's going to succeed him on the throne? On the throne of Judah, as we've noticed before, it's always been father, son, father, son, father, son. Where over on Israel's side, there was father, son, but there were coups, there were murders, there was conspiracy, and it would switch to different families and different homes. But over on Judah's side, it's from Solomon down to this point to Hezekiah. It's been father, son, all the way down the line as God kept the line clear. But now Hezekiah is 39 years old with no child. And God says, I'm going to add to you 15 years. You'll notice, and I'm getting ahead of myself, we get to chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. All right, so Hezekiah has a son, but when he dies at the end of that 15 extended years, he's got a 12-year-old son. That means that had he died at 39, there was no son. 3 years after that extension of life, he had Manasseh. So there's a lot of the grace of God involved in Hezekiah's life here. Hearing his prayer, extending his life, giving him progeny, giving him a seed that will succeed him on the throne. And all because of Hezekiah's heart toward God. It didn't allow him to avoid the natural tragedies of this life. He still had a sickness, and a grievous sickness. But God still was gracious to him in getting him through it. Verse 6, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Again, this line of Judah is being preserved by God because of God's promise to David. There's some bad kings in this line, as we saw, but God still preserved it because of his promise to David. God does not break his word. When God makes a promise to someone, God makes sure that promise is carried through. He made a promise to David that his son would sit on the throne, and his ancestors or his generations are still sitting on the throne down through Hezekiah. He said, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. You know, I am not against modern medicine. I take ibuprofen every day. It helps with the pain in the joints and the ankles that so easily beset me. I have no problem with modern medicine to that degree. And yet I believe with all my heart that God had given from the Garden of Eden after sin entered into the world, God has given natural remedies for a lot of the sicknesses. And I understand, you know, you get sick. I get those kidney stones. And God bless you folks. I appreciate it. I get so much advice as how to take care of those kidney stones without medicine. Somebody tells me, well, drink this. Somebody else says, well, drink that. Somebody says, well, eat this or chew that or try this or try that. And if I tried all of them, I'd probably get really sick from the mixture of all those natural things. But I do believe that there are natural remedies for a lot of the illnesses that we have. Having spent years on the mission field over there in Micronesia and seeing the illnesses that were common to that area, and knowing the people had, and I'm not talking about witchcraft, but they had natural remedies. Banana leaves were used for certain things. Now what happened is people got out of whack. They tried to use banana leaves to heal broken ribs. And that just isn't going to happen. The banana leaves must have worked on some other kind of illness, and so they figured, well, if it works here, maybe it'll work here, and they get it to use other things. I don't know if you saw this, I just saw it this morning. I was sitting at the table eating breakfast, and Sonia had this thing printed out here, and it was pretty amazing. And it said that all of these fruits, or all these vegetables, and all that good stuff, that is good for you, it's not surprising that it is. They cut a carrot, and they showed the picture of the carrot as you cut it, and it looks like an eyeball. And, of course, medical science has figured out that carrots are good for eyesight. That's not just an old wives' fable. That is a medical reality. And yet it looks like it. They said a tomato is a red vegetable, I guess, or some people say it's a fruit. But it's a red vegetable with four compartments in it. And tomatoes are good for the heart, which is commonly a red organ with four chambers in it or whatever. And it went to celery and it went to all these things. And I just look at that and I think, you know, that's a real possibility. That's a real possibility that God has even designed these vegetables in such a way where if somebody gave God the credit and thought about it, they could see the correspondence. Now, I don't know if that follows through or not, but it's an interesting thing to think about because I do believe God gave to mankind the cure for the sicknesses that were going to come from the fall in the garden. Now, you know, we're 2,000 years later and it just gets twisted and turned and some people get excessive with some different things. But here's the natural proof in verse 7. Take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, who would ever guess that a lump of figs would recover somebody from a boil? If I ever get a boil, I don't know if I'll try that, but that must be a remedy. Maybe it works. It worked for them, Dave.
I know fig is a good poultice.
A good what?
Poultice.
Okay. Okay. See, apparently God knew that too. All right, so there, you know, give God credit that he has remedied some of these things. These are all vegetables, right, that we're talking about. And I didn't lead up to this. They've got to be good for something. So maybe healing people of disease is what they're good for. They sure not good for eating, as far as I'm concerned. So they got, you know, I give God credit. They're here for some reason. It must be to lay them on your sicknesses and illnesses, and it absorbs them away or something like that. That was free. I won't charge you for that. Verse number 8. That's called personally interpreting the Bible and not rightly dividing. Verse number 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Now remember, the Bible defines all this over in 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews require a sign. And that goes back to the very beginning, all the way back to Abraham. And they want a sign. And here's Hezekiah. He has laid on the bed. The figs have been laid on the boil. And he knows the boil's gone, but his strength has to return. And he's saying, all right, what's the sign that 3 days from now I'll be able to get up and go to the house of the Lord? I mean, he's healed. He's recovered. But he's still saying, well, I want a sign from God. Now, again, I'm not saying that to discourage or blast Hezekiah. That's just his nature. He said, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I would say, well, look at the boil, dummy. It's gone. You know, that would be sign enough for me, I think. Or, hey, I feel better. That's a good sign. But because of his nature and because of his ancestry or where he comes from, he says, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Here's one of the most amazing scientific stories in the Bible. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Now, all of us know you get out in the afternoon, you stand on this side of the building as the sun's going down, and the shadow lengthens as the sun goes deeper. As the sun goes into the west, the shadow on the east will go farther. So he's saying, shall the sun jump 10 degrees farther down and the shadow extend itself? Or shall we bring the sun 10 degrees back and the shadow shorten itself? And Hezekiah decides to do the more difficult of the two. And may I say this? There is not, one of these two is not more difficult than the other for God. It doesn't matter if he says let it go down or let it come back. God just does it like that. Doesn't take him exerting any more energy to do it either way. The sun is under his control. And he can do with it whatever he wants to do it. Somebody says, oh, the sun's going to burn the earth up. That's up to God. You spraying your, you know, underarm deodorant isn't going to cause the sun to evaporate any faster. It's been there so long that it's not going to disappear. Nothing's going to happen to it. I'm reminded of this story. These astronauts getting together. And it's supposed to be like a Polish joke, and that's offensive, so I won't tell it as a Polish joke. I'll just say there are three groups of astronauts. All right, and the astronauts said, well, we're going to fly up to the moon. We're going to get there and walk around the moon and come back. And the other guy said, that's nothing. He said, we're going to fly to Pluto. We're going to go all the way out to Pluto, and we're going to get off and walk on Pluto. And then these other three astronauts from that country, we can't say because that would be insensitive. They say, well, we're going to fly. We got you both beat. We're going to fly to the sun. And the other astronauts, of course, say, well, you can't do that. You can't fly to the sun. You'd burn up. And they said, we're going to fly at night. All right. God controls the sun. It's not more difficult for him to put it down 10 degrees, back 10 degrees. It doesn't matter. It's there. He put it there. He can do with it what he wants to. But notice Hezekiah says in verse 10, and Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. Now, over the years, I have read all kinds of information about this and proof of this. You know, there's proof that there's so many hours missing from some day back in time, you know, where this, yeah, and 10 degrees. I don't know how you want to figure that. You know, if he brought it back 10 degrees, that's 10 degrees out of a 24-hour day. That's 2.4 hours. But then somebody says, no, that's not light 2.4 hours, only light, or 24 hours, only light 12 hours, so it's 1 point. I don't know what it is, but God erased some time right there. God brought the shadow, or added time, really. He brought the shadow back, and then it had to keep moving forward. So there's some time that got intercepted. Although some think that God put it back, and then when Hezekiah wasn't watching, he jumped it back up so that it wouldn't affect all the solar system and all that kind of stuff. I don't worry about that. You say, what proof do you need that God did it? This proof right here. What this says, right, I don't care if science has caught up or hadn't caught up. Doesn't matter to me. And you know, it really doesn't matter to me if God had to jump it back 10 degrees to not mess up the lunar cycle and the tide. No, I don't care about any of that stuff. I just know he did it. Because the Bible says he did it. It says he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Of course, you know, back then, they didn't have watches, they didn't have clocks, they had sundials. And on that dial that belonged to Hezekiah's father Ahaz, that shadow went backward. God backed the sun up 10 degrees. There's a lot of... Did God really back the sun up? Or did he back the rotation of the earth up? Because as we all know, the earth rotates around the sun. The sun doesn't rotate around the earth. Or does it? This says God made the sun go back 10 degrees. That would indicate that maybe there's like a sunrise and there's a sunset. There's actually the sun coming up. That's what we say. The sun will come up at 7:06. Well, no, not scientifically. They tell us the sun's not moving. It's the earth that's moving. So it should be earth set and earth rise, not sunset and sunrise, unless maybe the sun really is moving, and we better move on. Verse number 11, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. I remember, again, many years ago, meeting a science teacher from Cleveland State University. I met him in a church up in the Cleveland area somewhere when I was a missionary on deputation. And he was a proponent of the theory that the earth is not rotating around the sun, but the sun is rotating around the earth. And he based his conclusion on what the Bible says about it. But as a scientist, he studied it scientifically and came up with enough proof. It was beyond my understanding, so don't ask me to explain it. But with a scientific mind, he also felt he could prove that the sun goes around the earth, not the other way around. And again, I have to leave that for more scientific minds because I don't have it. You say, which is it? I'm going to heaven when I die. Then I'll find out if the sun backed up or the earth rotated. I'm not going to worry a whole lot about it right now. But there's interesting things to think about because there's a whole lot more in that book than we ever give God credit for putting in there. And when we get to heaven, we get all that knowledge. And I don't know if it's instantaneous, if we get there and boom, we know everything at once. Or if we get the privilege of having God himself teach us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To have God explain to us and us look and say, man, I never saw that before. Man, I never knew that was there. I think that'd be a wonderful experience. All right, verse 12. Oh, goodness. Verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. All right, they've heard now that Hezekiah has been healed, and so the king of Babylon sends letters and a present to Hezekiah to congratulate him on his recovery. Remember, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, were worshipers of the sun. Wouldn't that be something that the reputation of Hezekiah has gotten out that the God of heaven for Hezekiah had backed the sun up 10 degrees? What would that do to a worshiper of the sun? To know that somebody else's God moved your God to prove to that other person that he was his God. I think that sends shivers down your religious system. You know, to think that your God that you thought was so powerful had just been moved by the whim of the God of Hezekiah and moved around according to his will. And God had said, hey, you want me to move it forward? You want me to move it backward? I'll do whichever you want. And that's the God of the Babylonians. And so they hear about this and they send letters and presents to Hezekiah. Verse 13, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, gold, spices, precious ointment, all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Hezekiah brought these guys from Babylon, brought them into his house, not into the Lord's house, but brought them into his house and showed them everything he had. Hezekiah was, shall we say, naive. He was duped. He was thinking that these people were out for his best interest. You know, they were congratulating him for the recovery from his sickness, and so he sent letters and a present, and he automatically opened up the house and said, come on and see everything I have. The verse comes to my mind, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's the king of Judah opening up everything to the king of Babylon on the basis of a supposed friendship, sending gifts and presents because of his recovery. And so he opens up everything to them. We're going to have to stop there and continue on with this next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word and its richness. We thank you, Father, for the inexhaustible treasures of your word. That, Father, there are things there that are so deep and beyond our thinking that, Father, one of these days you are going to reveal to us. And Father, what a day that's going to be when we get your word completely opened up to our understanding and our mind. Until then, help us to read it, study it, practice it, apply it. Father, desire to please you in all that we do. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us this morning. We pray that you would be with us above all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 13.